I love those songs, especially when we do fun things with them. Take your Bible, turn to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, and tonight I am going to preach a sermon called Obedience When It Is Hard. Obedience when it is hard. Say, preacher, obedience is hard all the time. Sometimes it is, but Daniel chapter 3, we're going to read verses 16 through 20 together. We'll read this responsively, and then a couple other verses a little later in the chapter here. Now, there's some long names in here. Do your best, all right? verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this manner. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy God, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his armies to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Now, skip down to verse 25. I'll read verse 25, 26. You join me on verse 27, all right? He answered and said, Lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and have no hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. And the princes and governors and captains and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. And let's pray. Father, we sure do need you tonight. Teach us a truth that would be pleasing to you and something that we could take with us, something that'll challenge us, something that will, Lord, something that will change our area for you, please. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Now, this is a very interesting story, and honestly, it's one of my favorite passages in the Bible. One of these days, I'm going to take a Wednesday nights and teach a series on the book of Daniel a little bit. There's a lot of misteaching about the book of Daniel, and I'm not going to go into that, but there's a lot of things that don't always add up. it's good to teach because it sounds exciting, but it's not always biblically correct. But God has judged and punished Israel for missing almost 500 years worth of Sabbaths, 490 years worth of Sabbaths. Now, I say that to say this, that's twice as long as America's been a country. God was very patient. He waited 490 years. You had prophets like Isaiah, like Ezekiel, who were prophesying, either repent or God's going to bring judgment. God's going to bring judgment. If you don't change and repent, God's going to bring judgment. Then you had the judgment come, and God took his Sabbaths 1 year for all 70 Sabbaths that were missed. And he judged them for 70 years. Babylon came in 603 B.C., destroyed Jerusalem, and took the children of Israel captive into the Babylonian Empire. And that was in 603 B.C. That's where Daniel comes in. Daniel, we talked about, I think last week or the week before, I preached on Daniel. And Nebuchadnezzar took the best of the young people, the skilled labor, the ones that were leadership quality, those that had a pretty decent brain that could learn and be bilingual and speak the Babylonian language to the Jews and lead the Jewish people in the Babylonian ways. So Daniel was one of those young men. So were Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. They had Hebrew names. If you went back to Daniel chapter 1, you would find out their Hebrew names in verse 6. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Those were their Hebrew names. Their Babylonian names were Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. And I'm not going to go into why the names were changed, this, that, the other thing, not important right now. But God used Babylon to judge Israel. Babylon then was overthrown. You had the Median-Persian Empire. You had other empires that took over during that 70 years. But the book of Daniel was written while the Jews were in that bondage, all right? The book of Lamentations that we read this morning, that was during that time. Part of the book of Jeremiah was written during that time. He prophesied till it happened, and Jeremiah was the weeping prophet because he watched the destruction of Israel. And that's why he's known as the weeping prophet. All right, now, King Nebuchadnezzar, they had long names back then, amen? But King Nebuchadnezzar was in no way a Christian. Nebuchadnezzar was not a good person, nor was he a good man. He was a bit of an emotional leader. He was easily persuaded. If he thought it was going to build his reputation, his leaders under him could convince him to do weird stuff. Now, I say that to say this. Between chapter 1 and chapter 3 of the book of Daniel are 20 years. Daniel chapter 3 happens in 583 BC. The Jews were taken over in 603 BC. So 20 years have passed. These young men aren't so young anymore. They're middle-aged. They've been helping lead in the country for 20 years. They've learned the Babylonian ways. They're now leaders. They're princes, and they have authority. They've established it. And some of the Babylonian leaders that they work with hated these Christians, these Jews. Hated them. They never gave up worshiping God right. They didn't give up their Christianity to follow the paganism of the Babylonians. So, some of the lost Babylonian leaders said, look, hey king, why don't you make yourself an image? Did you drop your teeth, Wiley? Okay. man, that scared me. I thought she was going to hit me or something. Now, they convinced him to build something like a statue of himself, let it travel the kingdom, and people would have to bow down and worship Nebuchadnezzar as a god. Now, this show you how strange, I was going to use another word, how strange Nebuchadnezzar was. This statue was 9 feet wide and 90 feet tall. And it was an image of himself. Can you imagine how disproportionate that must have been? You know, beanpole all the way, 90 feet tall. That is a 9-story building. That's taller than the Martinsburg Hospital. And 9 feet wide, which is 2 of these tiles. So it's from here to the other side of that light, a foot past that wide, and 90 feet tall. It's like a giant column in the shape of Nebuchadnezzar. All right? just kind of weird. I call it a totem pole. I don't know what else to call it, all right? But that's what they built. And he had his own rock band that traveled with it. And when the people saw it and heard the music, they were supposed to stop everything and bow down and worship that giant totem pole. What a way to build your legacy in life, amen? Folks, don't build a totem pole after me, all right? Not a way I want to do it. Now, the leaders under Nebuchadnezzar did this because those fundamental Baptist Jews, that's not in the Hebrew, by the way, but these fundamental Jews, these fundamentalists, these radical, they knew some of them would not worship this image. And they were hoping to get him killed. So, Nebuchadnezzar had preset a punishment. If it came by and you didn't do it, he'd cut you and your family in pieces and turn your house into a dunghill. That was going to be the punishment. That's how wild and radical this guy was. You know, you think about how demented you have to be to think of punishment like that. You know, I've never thought of one of my enemies, I want to cut them in pieces, cut up their whole family, and turn their house into a manure pile. That's the way he thought. That's what he wanted to do with anybody that wouldn't worship this image. It's been built, it's on its first tour through things, and it came by, and there stood Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. The music struck up, they saw the statue, everybody fell down on their hands and knees and bowed to it, except those three young men, middle-aged men. And Nebuchadnezzar was there and says, "Hey, fellers, why won't you do that?" They said, "We're not going to bow to a false god." Amen. He said, "I'll give you another chance." So they struck up the band again, and everybody was still down on their hands and knees, and Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, they wouldn't bend, they wouldn't bow. They weren't going to do it. And it got Nebuchadnezzar mad. Now, I want you to notice something. This is one of those things I think is probably mistaught a little bit. Verse 19 says that he got so mad, not only he wasn't going to cut them in pieces, he decided to throw them in a fiery furnace. Now, we say he heated the furnace seven times hotter. That's not what the Bible says. Look at it again. Look at the last part. "Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated." Normal fire is about 1,800 to 2,000 degrees. You're not going to get a fire 14,000 degrees. You could get it a seventh. You could get it up a couple hundred degrees. And a couple hundred degrees makes a huge difference. You go from just ceiling temperature in a house fire is about 1,700, 1,800 degrees. You melt steel at about 2,300, 2,400 degrees. So they could get it up to the point of just about smelting steel. And honestly, that's what, notice it says 17 times hotter. It doesn't say seven times hotter. Now, I'm not going to argue with you if you believe it's 14,000 degrees. But I challenge you to find a fire that hot, okay? Nobody could get close enough to measure a fire that hot. Just so you know. So he has this heated up, and he said, "You guys are going to get thrown into the fiery furnace." So what he does is he binds them, puts them in, the Bible says, in hosen coats, and he takes the strongest men of his army and has them grab them to throw them into the fire. And when they open the door of the furnace is so hot, the guys that gathered up, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, died from the heat. They were perished. They were burnt alive just opening the door. Now that's hot. I was a week or so ago, I was piddling around in my wood stove, and I got a piece of wood in there, and I wanted to put one more in there. And when I got it in there, it was too big to get it, and I didn't have the poker with me, so I got my hand in there, and there's red coals in there. You can only hold your hand in that thing so long. I'm telling my wife, "Get the poker." And she's not going as fast as I need. I said, "Get the stupid poker." She said, "Well, let go." I said, "If I do, it's on fire. It's going to roll on the ground. I can't do it. I got to do something." I wasn't mad. I had to get my hand out of there, though. It was getting hot. I finally got that thing in there. She said, "How come you didn't grab the poker first?" I said, "Shut up." In Jesus' name. Anyway. They finally got it calmed down enough to where they took Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego and they threw them into this fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar, in all of his pride, decides to look in to see how they're burning up to a crispy critter. The Bible says that he looked in and fear gripped his face. He was shocked. He looked in and said, "Hey, how many guys did we throw into the fire?" He said, "King, we only threw three guys in there." He said, "Well, you better look in there." He said, "I see four men. They're loose. They're walking around, and the fourth is like the Son of God." That would be like Obama saying he threw three Baptist preachers in the fire, and then he saw Jesus in there with him. You know, somebody totally godless. Maybe I should have used Hillary. Now, these men were loose in the fire. Show you how crazy Nebuchadnezzar was. He says, "Hey, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is that you?" Yeah, like it's somebody else. He said, "Come on out of here. You guys are walking around in there. Come on out." They actually walked out of the fire. Their clothes were not burned. Their hair wasn't singed. They didn't even smell like smoke. That's better than some people. Now, I say that to say this. These men, by the way, later on in verse 28 through 29 and so on, King Nebuchadnezzar changes his own law. He said, no more will people, no more will one of these Jews be put to death. He said, matter of fact, anybody that talks against their God will cut you in pieces and make your house a dunghill. He actually changed everything because of the testimony of these young men. Amen. Now, I'm going to make a statement here. These men did not want to die. They were not looking to die. Go back to Daniel chapter 3. Look at verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fire and furnace, he will deliver us out of thine hand. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." They said, "Look, we're not answering you hastily here. We've thought through this. We realize there's consequences for us doing what we're about to do. And our God's able to deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we're going to obey him, not you." That's a pretty tough stand. That's a stand that's not easy to take. Now, they did go into the... By the way, these weren't martyrs. They weren't saying, "Look at me, look at me, look at me." They weren't that kind of person. All of this came about because three men decided to obey God when it wasn't easy to obey God. I'm going to make a statement. You can look at it later. But where was Daniel in all this? I've heard people say, "Well, he was in a different part of the kingdom." Not true, because it says he gathered together all of his leadership around him to do this. Daniel was second or third ranked person in the entire kingdom. Everybody doing okay? Why is it only three stood? There were hundreds of thousands and probably millions of Jews there. Where's everybody else? They had to stand by themselves. Now, everybody doing all right? We are at a time of year where you're going to be with people, and you're going to have to take a stand. You'll be at Christmas with family members who maybe don't live right, saved or lost. You'll be with step-parents or step-brothers and step-sisters and step-this and step-that. You'll have to live right or change to live the way they live. You'll have to go to company Christmas parties, maybe. And I say this with all due respect, don't do wrong just because somebody else is doing wrong. Right. Somebody may even laugh at you because of the way you dress or the way you stand. But may I say this, do what's right. stand right whether it's easy or whether it's hard. Let me ask you a question. Are you willing to obey God when it gets difficult? Are you willing to obey God when it gets difficult? It's easy to obey when everything's going smooth. Did you know it's real easy to obey at church?
Right.
A little tougher to do it when you're on your own at work and you're the only Christian there.
Right.
A little tougher to do, I'm not even afraid to say this. I went to public school through 8th grade, and then I went to a Christian school. Got done my first day, came back, my mom and dad said, "So, do you like it?" I said, "Not a whole lot different than public school, other than the teachers are saved." I said, "You got a bunch of people there that don't want to live for God either." I said, "I got a few friends I think I can make out of this." People are people. People are sinners. I had to take a stand there. I had to take a stand at Bible college. There's a group at Bible college you shouldn't be with.
Yes, sir.
No doubt about it. That's why I didn't spend any time with Brother Stoltz. you know, there's, you saw that one coming, didn't you? Whack! You know, there were people there I didn't want to associate with. In the ministry, I've had people that I've just chosen not to be around. I've had people that used to be like what I am who have changed, and they've chosen that I not be around them. That's okay, too. I'm not in it because of them. I'm in it to do what's right because it's right to do. Now, let me give you just a few thoughts here, and I think I can help you. Number one, right is right and does not change.
Yes.
Right is right and does not change. Did you know Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego were only obeying the word of God? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt have no graven images. They were following the Old Testament, two of the Old Testament commandments. And by the way, there's more to it than just that, but may I say this, they were just obeying the word of God. Did you know just because the king says you're supposed to do it doesn't mean you should do it? Just because our government says it's okay to murder babies in the womb and call it abortion doesn't mean that we should do it. Just because it's allowed doesn't make it right. Just because alcohol is legal doesn't mean it's right for us to drink.
Amen.
One of the stupidest things we've done in America is legalize alcohol.
Amen.
Listen to the foolishness of the statement here. Well, if we don't legalize abortions, there's going to be people having back alley abortions. Well, they were doing it before it was legal. Why not? At least they can be tried for murder. Now we've legalized murder. We've murdered over 63 million babies since 1973. Do you realize that every one of those babies that have been murdered, if they were working and had a job, that we would not be in near the debt we're in America today? They'd be paying taxes. Think through that one. We have aborted ourselves into an economic crisis. Everybody doing okay? Now, let me say this. People are not to decide what's right. That book decides what's right.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
God decides what's right.
Amen.
We're not to say, well, I just don't see it that way. God says it, that settles it. There used to be a statement back in the 70s and 80s. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Well, that's one statement too many. Doesn't matter whether you believe it. God said it. That settles it.
Amen.
You don't have to believe it. God said it. That settles it. God is my co-pilot. That's the stupidest thing. That means you're in control, not God.
Right. Yes, sir.
God's my pilot.
Amen.
I'll be the co-pilot, but he ain't never left the control panel. I don't have to do nothing but sit there, amen? God's the pilot. The first sin was man deciding what was right. In the day thou eatest, thou shalt not surely die. You can decide good and evil for yourself. Genesis chapter 3. You can decide right and wrong for yourself. Humanism is how do I see it? Okay, let me show you what I mean. Did you know that the Sodomites see nothing wrong with their lifestyle? Say why? Because that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. The political correctness of our day. Well, we care so much. It's not right that a CEO of a company makes so much more money than somebody else. Why? Why do we have to punish success? Well, in other countries, you know, you shouldn't make more than 100 times as much as your employees make. This is a new formula the liberals have out. And if you do that, then the government should tax you. That's why during World War II, FDR, during the Depression, anybody that made over $500,000 a year were taxed 92%. That means if you made $1 million, $920,000 went back to the government and you lived on 80. And we wonder why people were trying to avoid paying taxes. Why do we want to punish success? Let me ask you a question. How many street people have fed somebody else and given somebody else a job? I don't mean that unkindly, but poor people don't employ people.
That's right.
Now, everybody doing all right? So people don't decide right and wrong. Number, circumstances do not decide right and wrong. Right does not change because right and wrong won't change because, well, we've got family in town, so we just will change everything because family's in town. Why? When my family comes to town, I'm going to church. I have family that if they come to town, they will not darken the door of this building. I believe they're saved. They're just not coming to our church. And that's okay, but I'll be here. They know where the couch is. They know where the building's at. You can choose where you go. I'm going to church. I'm leaving at this time. I'll be back when I'm done. You say, well, that's because you're a pastor. It was that way before I was a pastor.
Yes, sir.
And stay home because the family came in town.
Amen.
Well, I don't see them very often. I don't see mine very often either. But I'm still not changing what I do. Right doesn't change because we're on vacation. Can I tell you something? When you go on vacation, do what's right. Don't change the way you dress. Don't change the way you live. Go to church. Think you ought to be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Tell me where you're going on vacation. We'll find a church that you can go to. My wife and I, when we have to go see her folks, there's not a church within driving distance that's worth going to. I've preached to her whole family. We've had aunts and uncles and cousins and nieces and nephews in there. I've preached a house full of people for church service. I've taken preaching videos with us and watched preaching for church because I'm not putting my kids through liberal teaching and preaching. But we had church. We got dressed for church and had church. Everybody doing all right?
Yes, sir.
Okay, I'm having fun here. Right is found in the Word of God, not in circumstances. Let me say this. Crowds don't decide right and wrong. People, institutions, and etc. change often. Because they were once right doesn't mean they're right now. Be careful who you listen to in preaching who has changed and you might not know it. Might be wise to say, preacher, what do you know about so-and-so? There are people that I used to preach with, people that I listen to preach, that I wouldn't listen to ever again because they have changed. Everybody doing all right? There are institutions I once would go to that I will not go to anymore because they have changed. Number one. Number two, they don't want me back there anymore. And it's all right. I'm not angry with them. It doesn't bother me. There are certain Okay, Bible colleges change as leadership changes. Be careful. I said this in soul winning yesterday. I won't tell you where. It's some of you may know where this is, and I'm sure you would probably know the name. It's not a big deal. Somebody wanted me to listen to something. This pastor, an older man, leading a large work, never has been totally like us. They're launching out into a new ministry. It's called Soul Winning Around the World Using Your iPhone and Social Media. How that everybody on the face of the earth now has social media available, and we're going to answer to God because we're not using social media and texting and our phones and Facebook to get the gospel out. What a bunch of garbage.
Right.
They weren't talking about going house to house and door to door. He's talking about sitting in your college room, Facebooking the gospel, saying, I got my witnesses in. What a cop-out.
Right,
I thank God I sat under an old-fashioned, fundamental, independent, temperamental, hell-raising Baptist pastor for Bible college. If you didn't go soul-winning an hour a week and you didn't witness to one person, you got in more trouble than you knew what to do with.
Yes, sir.
I'm not kidding. You had to fill it out every week, and if you lied on your activity report, you got kicked out of school. By the way, thank God that he didn't do it just for the students. The staff had to do it too, and staff was required 3 hours a week, three times as much as the students. He said, if you're teaching them, there's more required of you than them. Thank God I went to college under somebody like that, not some pussyfooter, that you can sit in your room and Facebook the gospel to somebody. Lord have mercy. Now, I'm not saying somebody couldn't get saved that way, but God didn't say go into all the world and Facebook the gospel. Matter of fact, Book of Acts says they went door to door, house to house, not phone to phone or computer to computer. Everybody doing all right? The size of the crowd doesn't determine right or wrong. The size of the crowd doesn't determine right or wrong. A lot of liberals have big churches. Just because they have big churches doesn't mean they're right. Everybody doing all right? Just because well-known people run the crowd doesn't mean it's right either.
Yes, sir.
I know a lot of well-known people that are running the wrong way. Everybody doing okay? Everybody smile. I love you. Right is to be decided by the never-changing, perfect Word of God. Not by man. Not by circumstances. Not by crowds. It's to be determined by the Word of God. I got to hurry. Number two. It's never right to do wrong, to do right. Dr. Bob Jones Sr., back in the 1940s, was famous for saying that. It's never right to do wrong, to do right. Amen. Let me show you what I mean. Lying so that you don't hurt someone is not right. I don't believe it's right to lie to your children to keep them from getting hurt. Lying is lying.
Yes, sir.
Well, it's just a little white lie. No, all lying is black sin.
Yes, sir.
When my kids were little, I didn't lie to them when somebody died. We taught our children what death was about. From the time my kids were able to go out of the house in our arms, they were going to funerals. They were around death. I wasn't going to lie to them. When a family member died, I didn't have to say, well, they just went to sleep. No, they're dead.
Yes, sir.
This is what happens. I wasn't going to lie to my children. I'm not going to lie to my wife to try to keep from hurting her. I'll tell her the truth. Everybody doing all right? Why is it we think we need to lie to our kids or lie to our family to keep them from getting hurt? Do you know the more you lie, the more hurt there is? Just tell the truth. Now, you don't have to be rude with it. When Harry Sear was laying in the hospital and he needed five-way bypass surgery and they wanted to wait a week to do the surgery, I said, Brother Harry, I love you. Miss Kathy, I love you. My wife and I are here because we love you, and I'm imploring you, please don't get out of that bed. You don't have another week to live if you do. I said, if that were my wife, if that were my mom, my dad, or myself, I would tell you the very same thing. Okay, preacher. It wasn't easy for me to say. I didn't ask my wife. I fretted the whole way home. I hate doing that. In all my years, I've never seen a doctor want to wait when it was that bad. The doctor that did the heart surgery came out and said, good thing we went in there, it was about to pop. His heart doctor back here, when he saw the picture, said, good thing you had it done. He said, well, I wouldn't have had my preacher not been there. He said, you ought to thank him. He said, you're here because of that. It wasn't easy to tell him the truth, but I had to tell him the truth. When Brother Wiley's dad last week was down, they were talking about some tests that weren't real good. I'll be honest with you. I told Brother Wiley, I said, Brother Wiley, I love you, but if this goes a different direction, this isn't good. If it goes the direction they're talking, I'm telling you something, you don't have a lot of time. And I don't mean to be cruel. And Wiley knows, I love him. But I had to be honest with him. I wasn't going to pussyfoot around it. I wasn't going to give him false hope and say, well, I just don't really believe that's what... I don't know. Now, first thought wasn't exactly that. And end up, thank God it wasn't. Amen. I was right. Doctor was wrong. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. But may I say this? I had to tell him the truth. I wasn't being rude. I had to tell him the truth. Manipulating knowledge or people to get what you want is not right.
Right.
You know, young people are very good at manipulating mom and dad, the facts, to get what they want. Okay, everybody listen to this one. This one's going to hurt real bad. Are you ready? Take a deep breath. Let it out. Here we go. Judging someone's motives or doing right based on what you think someone else's motive is not right. Ouch. Well, they only did that because... Who are you to judge why they did something? Well, I'm not going to do it because they really didn't mean that. How do you know? Are you God? Can you judge somebody else's motive? You're so perfect and holy and righteous that you know why somebody did what they did? Ouch. We husbands and wives are good at that. We parents are good at that. We know what our kids are going to do and why they're doing it. No, you don't. Okay, moving on. Lying to get out of trouble so you can do more for God is not right. Well, I just won't do this and, you know... If Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego said, well, I can do more for God alive than I can dead, I'll just not obey God and I'll bow so that I can keep doing what's right. Guess what? They were willing to face the fiery furnace to do what was right. They weren't going to compromise right thinking they could do more for God by doing wrong to do right. Okay, this one's going to hurt. That's why pro athletes aren't real good Christian heroes.
Yes, sir.
Right.
You can't be a good Christian and not go to church.
Amen.
Right.
I don't care how many times you get up on national television and say, oh, I just thank Jesus for the ability to do this. Puke. Vomit. I'm not saying they're not Christians, but they're not good Christians. I liked following Peyton Manning. I thought he was a decent person. He's done a lot of good things, but when he retired and said he was going to go home and drink beer, I lost an awful lot of respect for him. That's not a good Christian. It shouldn't shock you. He didn't go to church. Everybody doing all right? Ouch. Number next. I'll finish with this one. Obeying right is not based on results. Listen to that. Obeying right is not based on the results of what will happen.
Yes, sir.
standing for right doesn't always produce positive results. Meshach and Shadrach and Abednego didn't do right because they knew they were going to get delivered out of the fiery furnace. They said, King, our God can deliver us. But if not, we're still going to do it. God wouldn't have put that but if not in there. How many of you could honestly say, well, I'm willing to do this, come hell or high water? They were facing the hell and not the high water. And they were going to be thrown into a furnace and burned alive. That's not a good way to go. I started a fire down in South Carolina one time with gasoline. Put about 4 gallons of gasoline on a big brush pile about the size of this room. I put a big old long leader on that thing. I went like this, and I went like that to toss it and turn my head. And when I did, the whole world went kaboom. I didn't know the breeze was blowing right into the closed end of that thing going like this. There was a 100-foot live oak tree next to it and Spanish moss all the way up through it. I used the past tense, was. All the Spanish moss was gone. We had men working on the roof of the church, and the fireball went all the way through that tree and up over the top of that tree. It picked me up and threw me. I had fire all the way around, and the only thing I could think of was, don't breathe. Because I had fire 360 degrees around me. My arm was on fire. And I remember thinking, don't breathe in. Don't breathe in. You'll kill yourself. And that quick, I was on the ground. It threw me about 12, 15 feet. My hair went, my eyelashes melted to my sunglasses. When I tried to get my sunglasses off, I was like this, and I had pulled eyelashes. I had to throw them away because the eyelashes were stuck on there. Melted them right to, ask my wife, I'm not kidding. Oh, it was great. People running to find out if I was dead. One of the men in my Sunday school class standing over there with the garden hose, and I could spit more water and was coming out of the thing. He's like, you okay, Brother Bush? I don't know. God put his hand around me and said, you fool, you fool. Put me back down. Unbelievable. I didn't want to burn up. I knew it wasn't my time to go because I was afraid. I really wasn't excited about it. Burning's not a good way to go. Standing for right doesn't always have positive results. Meshach and Shadrach and Abednego were thrown into the fire. Did you know people have been martyred for their faith? We have missionaries, fundamental Baptist missionaries in the Middle East. ISIS is going house to house to these missionaries and their church members, and if they won't deny Christ, they're killing their children and killing their wives, cutting their heads off in front of them. That's going on right now. Has been for years. I know men who are over there that have sent their families back so that their families aren't murdered that way. We don't see all the results initially for standing anyway. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego had no idea God was going to deliver them out of a furnace. But he did. By the way, they didn't see God, or Nebuchadnezzar, changing the law about God, but he did. All because three men were willing to take a stand when it wasn't easy. They were willing to obey when it wasn't easy. Amen. I'm going to make a statement here. This is going to be a rough one. We need to quit playing God and deciding what's right, because that's what Satan does. Why don't we just take the Bible at face value and do what it says? Well, I tried it once. It didn't work. How do you know it didn't work? You haven't seen the end result yet. You don't know yet. I say this often. Isn't it amazing how many parental books are written by people that never reared the kids all the way through? The average parenting book was written by somebody in their 30s. Who had never raised a kid all the way through to find out what they started with as babies, whether it works by the time they get through into adulthood. What you do when they're a couple days old, a couple weeks old, doesn't mean you did what's right. Why don't you wait till they're about 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25 years old, and then decide if your parenting worked or not? And by the way, just because your kids aren't living right doesn't mean you were a cruddy parent. Might mean they were a cruddy student. Did you know God only had one perfect child? The rest of us have really messed up. So if a perfect God could only have one perfect one, guess what? There's no hope for us to have perfect kids. Especially if the last name's Bush. Trust me. I was thinking the other day of my kids, and I said, Lord, you know, poor Ruth Ann, if they ever have kids, Lord, be good to her. I did. I said, Lord, be good to her. Whew. She doesn't deserve what he did. Wait a minute. The more you stand, the more strength you'll gain, and the more people will stand with you. I think because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood, they got Daniel back, and later Daniel stood for the lion's den. Daniel was an old man when he faced the lion's den. He was an old man. I think because he saw Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego stand. And by the way, I'm only going by what Scripture says. Daniel was there, but it doesn't say Daniel stood in chapter 3. It does say Daniel stood later. I think the effect of his three friends standing got to him. And later he stood. And I believe others stood with them. Obeying when it's not easy. Let's quit looking at the results. Let's just obey. Let's not us decide what's right and wrong. Let's let God decide. That's why it's all right there. That's the issue. This isn't the issue. The church is not the issue. The book is the issue. Doing what God says is the issue. And doing wrong to do right is never right. It's that simple. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm done. We're facing that time of year where we'll be around people that are not quite right. Lost or liberal. Doesn't matter. We're supposed to do right no matter the situation.